Amen. Amen. Well, please turn in God's Word, if you would, to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's going to be either page 22 or page 24, because there's a couple of different editions of that copy of Scripture out in the auditorium. If you want to use your electronic device, you might just go to esv.org and then search for Genesis, and you'll get to the right place. Genesis chapter 29. We're going to look at verse 31 and actually go all the way through the end of verse 43 in chapter 30. And she bore a son and another and another. Genesis chapter 29. Just before I pray and we get into this, just to echo what Wilson mentioned at the beginning of the service, we'll gather again tonight at 5 p.m. For our evening service and to share around the Lord's Supper. And then Friday evening, Christmas Eve, we'll be having our Christmas Eve service, Lord willing, outside. We're going to watch the weather as it unfolds through the week, and if we need to move inside, we will, but that's the plan for now. And so we hope that you'll be able to be with us. Well, let me pray, and we'll look to what the Lord desires for us this morning. Our Father in heaven, you speak by your Spirit through your Word to proclaim to us your unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. And you are indeed the strength and the saving refuge of your people. And we now hear, as we now hear your living words, may you save your people, bless your heritage, be their shepherd, carry them forever. And by your power, may I be faithful to speak as one speaking your very utterances, that you may be glorified in Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Well, we continue to move through the stories of God's dealings with Jacob. And I was originally going to just work through verse 24 of chapter 30, but as I got into things this week, it seems best to go to the end of chapter 30. And as I'm going to read the entire text in just a moment, amid all of the details that you're about to hear, what's being explained, and I really want to encourage you to keep this in mind as I read so that you don't get lost in the details, but what's being explained is how Jacob, over many years, greatly increased with children and with possessions. This is what's being emphasized in what we're going to hear. Over time, God abundantly blessed Jacob, multiplying both his children and his possessions. Now, this is very significant and relevant, as we'll see. Just by way of context, Jacob, in God's providence and through the treachery of his uncle Laban, is now married to both of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And we've just been told in verse 30 of chapter 29 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And this is a fact which informs the rest of the story that now continues in verse 31. So let's hear the word of our living God starting in verse 31 of chapter 29. When the Lord, Yahweh, saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because Yahweh has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because Yahweh has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise Yahweh. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah, verse 9, saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. Well, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. Well, when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may Yahweh add to me another son. Verse 25. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I've learned by divination that Yahweh has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it. And Jacob said to him, you yourself know how I have served you, how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and Yahweh has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? He said, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were spotted or that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it and every lamb that was black and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Well, then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, so here's Jacob. He's greatly increased with children, 11 sons and one daughter, and also with possessions. This is what, again, this lengthy narrative with all of its details is telling us. Interesting and curious stories for sure. But we ask the question, what is the significance? What is the relevance of all of this? What is it that God is revealing and saying to us through His word here? And how is it that He wants to bless you and to bless me because of what we find in this historical story about this ancient family? Well, those are the questions I want to try to answer as we move through things this morning. And I want to try to answer them by exploring two different aspects of the text that we've just heard. Two different aspects. Number one, to explore the literary flow of this text. And then second of all, to explore and think about the theological point. And so that's the focus of what we want to do as we look into this text, to explore the literary flow and then the theological point. And as we move through things, hopefully all of this will become clearer for each one of us. So let me give a little bit of review related to the literary flow of the text that helps orient us to everything that is going on here. The book of Genesis, as many of you know, is just that. It's an entire unified book. It is a single cohesive literary unit. In other words, it's not a bunch of disconnected random short stories. Now, as you probably know, Genesis, in fact, is volume one of a five-volume series of books called the Pentateuch, also called the Torah, meaning the law. And these are the first five books, of course, of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Pentateuch is foundational to the rest of Scripture. It establishes God's good and sovereign rule over His creation, and it establishes His gracious promise plan to bless undeserving sinners, really all of mankind, with salvation. And so Genesis is about the beginnings of this promise plan of God. Now, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God has corrupted all of humanity, and it has brought God's curse upon all of creation. We learn that God is holy and righteous, and that He hates and judges unrepentant sinners. But God has loving purposes to rescue and to bless sinners who repent through faith. And so as the story of Genesis unfolds, there's two simultaneous realities that continually move along and become very, very clear. Number one, we see the pervasive multiplying sinfulness of mankind continuing to move along following Adam and Eve in the garden. But simultaneous with this, we also see the sovereign abounding grace of God to bless. And so beginning then in chapter 12, we read of God focusing His plans on an unrighteous man named Abraham and his family. And it's through Abraham and his family that God promises to bless all of the families or all of the nations of the earth. And so just by way of the structure of it all, chapters 12 through 25 tell of God advancing His promise plan through Abraham. And then chapter 26 tells just a little bit about Abraham's son Isaac. And then really chapter 27 to the end of the book through the end of chapter 50 is all focusing upon Isaac's son Jacob and his family as they become the focal point of God's ongoing promise plan. And so we're introduced actually to Jacob near the end of chapter 25, where God tells Jacob's mother, Rebekah, and he tells all of us that when Jacob and his slightly older twin brother Esau are still in the womb, God tells Rebekah that the nation descending from the younger Jacob will be stronger than and rule over the nation descending from the older Esau. So we're alerted to that in Genesis 25, verse 23. Well, then as we zoom in on what we've already learned about Jacob leading up to chapter 29, verse 31, we've seen that he's been revealed to be a very sneaky, a very stubborn, and a very selfish man. He's been a schemer. He's been a manipulator. And you may remember that early on, he exploited his older brother Esau out of his birthright. And years later, he deceitfully and brazenly stole Esau's blessing from their blind and bedridden father, Isaac. But like Isaac and like Jacob's granddad Abraham before him, Jacob was God's chosen man to receive and to advance God's covenant promise plan for blessing. And so, when we come to Genesis 29, which tells us of Jacob coming from the land of Canaan to the land of Haran and to his uncle Laban's family, what we see is Jacob being a self-absorbed and self-reliant man, and yet we see his plans, beginning to unravel. In fact, we saw last week in the first part of chapter 29, verses 1 to 30, that God providentially crushed Jacob's plans using the evil of Laban as a hammer to do the crushing. And so what we saw there is that the sneaky schemer Jacob walked into a trap much of his own making, and he's finally outwitted by Laban. You see, Jacob's parents had sent him to Haran and to Laban in particular to find a wife. And when Jacob arrived and Laban's daughter Rachel was present, Jacob fell in love with her, thinking her to be the woman of his dreams. And so as a result, he agreed to serve Laban for 7 years as a bride price, after which Laban then tricked him by giving him his older and frankly uglier daughter Leah instead of Rachel. And Jacob, of course, was frustrated, but he was undaunted, and so he yet marries Rachel after agreeing to another 7 years of serving Laban. And so this is what brings us to chapter 29, verse 31. Jacob is now 7 years and two wives into his journey into Haran. And the fun, as they say, is just beginning. Because over the next 7 years, Jacob will gain two more wives, and he's going to become the father of 11 sons and one daughter. And eventually, another son will be added as well. I mean, this is marriage on steroids, marriage with children on steroids. And so the 12th son, Benjamin, will come probably some 6 or 7 years later. But as I read the text there in verse 31 and following, we heard the rapid-fire report of all of these children. And it's apparent, isn't it, that they are all born out of the hurt, out of the bitterness, out of the affliction, the envy, the desperation, the shame, and the rivalry that was present between Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. But it's also apparent, was it not, as you heard it, that the Lord, Yahweh, was powerfully bringing all of this about because of his sovereign promise plan. In other words, God was blessing. He was causing Jacob to greatly increase with children, even amid the sadness and the travail in which all of these children are born. Well, that's what happens in chapter 29, verse 31, through chapter 30, verse 24, the birth of all of these children. And then the next part of the story that I read, verses 25 to 43 of chapter 30, involves 6 more years after the birth of Joseph to Rachel. And it tells how God remained with Jacob, causing him to greatly increase with possessions. Now, despite Jacob's questionable motives and activities in the shepherding of Laban's flocks, he nonetheless became very prosperous. That's what verse 43 summarizes for us. And so God had blessed Jacob with children, and now God had blessed him with possessions. But even more significantly, as we will learn after chapter 30, what's happening here is that behind the scenes, God was also blessing and maturing Jacob spiritually as well. Now, how do we know that? Well, all the way back in chapter 28, stay with me as we're bouncing around a little bit here, but all the way back in chapter 28, verses 10 to 22, God dramatically appeared and he spoke to Jacob in a dream as he traveled to Haran so many years earlier. And among other things, at that time, God tells Jacob in verse 15 of chapter 28, "I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Now, what's interesting is when Jacob continues his journey after that encounter, as he walks into the 20 years of events that we read of in chapters 29 and 30, we hear nothing of Jacob seeking, praying to, depending upon, or obeying God. There's no sense of that at all in Jacob's life. The only thing we hear, frankly, is in chapter 30, verse 2, when he has this angry outburst against Rachel and basically blames God for her barrenness. But as we'll get into chapter 31, and I'm only going to make reference to a couple of portions of chapter 31 this morning, but as we move into chapter 31 in time to come, and Jacob prepares to return to Canaan in obedience to God's command, we begin to hear more evidence of his spiritual growth. And so, in verses 4 to 13 of chapter 31, he tells Rachel and Leah how God has been with him and protected him. And then later on, in verses 41 and 42 of chapter 31, listen to Jacob's God-focused humility and faith when he says this to Laban. This is chapter 31, verse 41. He says to Laban, "These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. And then he says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." He says, "God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." You see, after 20 years, Jacob is beginning to learn that God has indeed been with him. Yes, God was crushing all of his plans, but God was fulfilling God's plans in Jacob's life. And this is what he's testifying of to Laban now 20 years after he had first arrived in Haran. And so what I'm doing in tracing all of this is helping us see that the literary flow of the text is showing us God at work in Jacob's circumstances, crushing and demolishing his plans in order to accomplish God's promised plan, which is to pour out blessing on Jacob and others. And so, in all of the details, this is what the setting, the plot, the characters, and the structure of the whole story is designed to show us: that God is faithfully, sovereignly accomplishing his promised plan to bless. And this is what will continue to develop and expand throughout the rest of Genesis. And so this is the first aspect of the text, the literary flow. And it's this first aspect that helps us understand the second aspect of the text that we now want to explore, namely the theological point of the text. What's the theological point of all of this that we've seen? Well, before I tell you what the theological point is, let me just say a few words about what I mean by the theological point. I mean, that term, honestly, can just sound sort of academic and intellectual and cold and frumpy and irrelevant, can it? You know, I'm going to talk about now the theological point of the text. It just might sound kind of out there. But nothing, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, theology refers to the study of God. That's what the term literally means. And it encompasses all that God is. All that God is, what He does, and all that God says. And so the theology that God reveals in His Word are truths about Him. Truths about His glorious, holy, and righteous majesty. Truths about His wonderful saving work in Jesus Christ. Truths about His transforming eternal words in Scripture. And so these theological points that God reveals in His Word, the truth of His Word, they are the sweet and nourishing and life-giving truths of His Word to all who believe. We might even think of it this way, if you will. Theological truth is the miracle drug that can cure the cancer of our souls, the sinful cancer of our souls. Theological truth is the blazing sun that removes all darkness. It's the power of all powers that can transform us and give us hope. Theological truth is life-giving truth. And so the theological point, what's the theological point of everything we've seen in the text today? Well, it's simply and profoundly this: God works to bless sinful people. God works to bless sinful people. And since we're in the Christmas season of the year, let me say it this way, to steal a line from a well-known song that we often sing. God comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's what we see going on. That's the theological point of our text. God comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Think about it this way. There is nowhere in this world where God's curse is not found. Nowhere in this world that sin and its effects are absent. But you see, God comes to make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. God works to bless sinful, broken people. That's the point of what we see in our text. Now again, in our text, as we've seen in the literary flow, there is this sad, tragic reality of sinfulness everywhere. Everywhere. There's unbelief, there's pride, there's selfishness, there's deception, there's envy, there's rivalry, there's hate, there's abuse, along with all of the consequences and all of the conflict that such sin brings. But think about this, all the characters in the stories that we've heard, Jacob, Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Laban. And let us also think about Moses, who was most likely the human author of this text, and also the original Israelites, who were the original audience of this text. Think also about yourself. Think also about me. Think also about every human being in the world. We all live in a world that is under God's curse because of sin. And we all live in a world as sinners that is in this world that is under God's curse because of sin. But you see, God is still working to bless sinful people. He still comes to make his blessings flow. And I want you to just see how God's blessings are so abundant, even within the ugliness of sin in chapters 29 and 30. See how God's blessings are so abundant. We see God blessing the unloved and the afflicted Leah, don't we? God blesses this unloved and afflicted woman with children. Think about how cruel and hateful it was of her father Laban to give her in marriage to a man who did not love her. And think about how cruel and hateful of Jacob to favor Rachel over Leah and to do so so overtly. But you see, God saw and God cared and God worked to bless Leah. Now, she certainly was aware of Yahweh's work, even as some of the things that she says after different children are born make clear. And yet she never seems to get over the painful longing she has for Jacob's love. But God blessed this unloved and afflicted woman. Well, we also see God blessing the envious and the embittered Rachel. She has her husband's love, but she has no children. And so she's desperate, she's impatient, she's ashamed, and she demands of Jacob, "Give me children or I die." What a desperate demand. And we see that she's at war with her very fertile sister, Leah. And Rachel is also superstitious in what we read as the encounter with the mandrakes reveals. Now, we won't go into all the details there, but mandrakes were plants that had a tomato-shaped fruit that was considered to be an aphrodisiac. It was considered to be a sort of love fruit, if you will, that would stimulate fertility. And so this is what Rachel wants with this fruit. Despite her contentious envy, though, and despite her bitter, superstitious restlessness, God does indeed bless her in time with her own child, Joseph. Now, Rachel would eventually have another child named Benjamin that we read of later on in chapter 35. And sadly and tragically, she would indeed die in the very process of giving birth to Benjamin. But nonetheless, despite her envy and bitterness, God blessed her with children. Well, notice also, we also see God blessing the used and forgotten servants, Bilhah and Zilpah. They're sadly treated in the story as mere baby-making machines with no real identity of their own. But God knew them, didn't he? And he loved them and blessed them with children that they would forever be identified with in Scripture. Even think about this. Think about how God blessed the wicked, selfish, and abusive Laban. Because of his association with Jacob, and in spite of his own sin, both he and Jacob recognized that God had blessed him materially. That's what we read of there toward the end of chapter 30. Now, make no mistake about it, Laban was a very wicked man. He used and abused his daughters to leverage many years of service out of Jacob. He also used and abused Bilhah and Zilpah when he gave them to his daughters, when he gave his daughters to Jacob in marriage. And of course, in all of this, he's ultimately using and abusing Jacob as well. And yet, at least for a time, God blessed him materially. Well, so we see how God is blessing many sinners, isn't he? The unloved and afflicted, the envious and embittered, the used and forgotten, the wicked and the selfish and the abusive. Well, of course, God blesses Jacob as well, doesn't he? And Jacob is the scheming and stubborn one at this point in the text. And though Jacob, interestingly, in the whole account of all of his children being born, he's quite passive in the story of his children's births, other than acquiescing to the whims of his wives and, of course, helping to produce these children. But we're to see God's blessing in beginning to fulfill God's promises to Jacob. And when all are born, as I've mentioned, Jacob will indeed have 12 sons, and these 12 sons will be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the names of these sons are given such as they are to reflect the circumstances and the disposition of their mothers at their birth. But these are the names that then rule over the 12 tribes of Israel in time to come and carry on throughout all of Scripture. And then at the end of his life, as we read about in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob gives specific promises and prophecies of blessings regarding each of his sons. And so what we see in all of this is that God is beginning to fulfill his promises to make Jacob's offspring like the dust of the earth. And God had said that very promise to him back in chapter 28, verse 14. And so what's beginning to happen is that little by little, Jacob is beginning to realize this. And his faith in Yahweh is going to continue to grow and mature. So though he had been a scheming and a stubborn man, little by little, God is breaking him in order to bless him, in order to bless him. Now, most significantly, through all of God's blessings evident in chapter 29 and 30 to all of the people that we've highlighted, what we're really given to see is God working to bless the rebellious, broken, undeserving, helpless, and hopeless world. You see, it's not just about what God is doing to bless in the historical moment in which these events are happening in chapters 29 and 30, but seeing all of this in light of God's promised plan to bring his blessing to the entire world. And this includes his desire to bless you and his desire to bless me. And you see, what's so glorious and what's so powerful and what's so breathtaking is that regarding the births of all of these sons that we've read about, all of those births are pointing to and anticipating the birth of the Son, the birth of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom God gave in pouring out the blessing of salvation to all who would believe on him. These births in Genesis 29 and 30 are pointing to and anticipating the birth of that eternal Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll come to learn as Scripture continues to unfold that it is through Judah, who was Jacob's fourth son born to Leah, that it's through the line of Judah that King Jesus, the Messiah, would come. Interestingly, he's identified all the way to the end of Scripture in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. He's identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that ascription of Jesus, it echoes Jacob's prophecy about Judah in Genesis 49. And let me just read you some of that in verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 49. He says, "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him?" He goes on to say, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Beloved, this is kingdom language, and it's ultimately pointing to King Jesus, the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And so, beloved, again, what we're to see in all of this is the theological point that God works to bless sinful people. God comes in Jesus to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. I hope you see and take hope in the glorious reality that God works to bless the unloved, the afflicted, the envious, the embittered, the used, the forgotten, the wicked, the selfish, the abusive, the scheming, and the stubborn. He works to bless the rebellious, the broken, the undeserving, the helpless, and the hopeless. If any of those describe any of you, do you know that you're not beyond God's blessing if you would but receive it through faith? He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Now, within all of this, here is the super important reality to see. In Genesis chapter 29 and 30, we see God at one level pouring out physical, material, temporal blessings. That's what we see, right? He pours out the blessings of children. He pours out the blessings of material possessions and wealth. But all of these, even as they tie in to God's promised plan, all of these temporal blessings had a purpose and a place within God's promised plan at that time. But you see, what God wants us to see and to realize is that those unique and time-specific temporal blessings, all of those pointed to, and they were anticipating the life-giving, eternal, spiritual blessings that God constantly pours out in Jesus Christ. That's what we're to see in the whole of Scripture. You see, whatever God may ordain in our lives regarding temporal things, such as marriage or no marriage, such as children or no children, such as many possessions or little possessions, whatever God may intend in our temporal circumstances, he never wants us to think of those earthbound temporal blessings as the measure of his blessing in our lives. Those aren't the actual measure. Rather, he wants us to see and to know and to live in the fullness of all of his spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to lay hold of by faith. This is why at the very beginning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Tim made reference to this earlier in Equipping Hour, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, listen to what the Apostle Paul says through the inspiration of God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." You see what Paul is saying? It's spiritual blessings. The richness, the fullness, the abundance of the complete package of spiritual blessings that God has given in Jesus Christ, that we who are his people, any who are believing on him, are to lay hold of and to live in. In other words, what this means is that you're no more or less blessed by God if you are or are not loved by a spouse. You are no more or less blessed by God if you do or do not have children. You are no more or less blessed by God if you do or don't have great material wealth. And the final analysis, you're only more or less blessed by God if you have faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you possess all God's spiritual blessings in him. So if you have Christ and are in Christ by faith, you have the eternal fullness of all of God's blessings in him. And you have them forever. And you have them right now. And you have them completely. Now, of course, what this means, friend, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you're not only alienated from God's spiritual blessings, but you are also under God's active curse. And unless you repent, and unless you come to faith in Jesus, trusting Him to be your Lord and Savior, you will suffer God's active and just wrath in hell for all eternity. And if this describes you today, listen. Has not God indeed shown you great temporal blessings? I mean, you're alive. You have air, you have water, you have food, you have clothes, and no doubt you have a host of other undeserved kindnesses from God. Scripture tells us that He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Scripture also tells us that He's kind to ungrateful and to evil people. But friend, if you receive gladly so many temporal blessings from God, and yet reject, refuse, rebel against, and resist His spiritual blessings in Christ to bring you back into fellowship and relationship with Him, if you refuse all of that, well, what hope is left for you? There is none. There is no eternal hope if you refuse His blessings in Christ. And so as God proclaims, He calls to you now, even as we hear it expressed in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That's what He does with all who repent and trust Christ. He blots out your sins. And the invitation goes on that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. And He's speaking there about the return of Christ, because Christ has now come once. He has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He will come again, even as the mouth of His holy prophets spoke of long ago. So repent and come to Christ. Know the refreshment of having your sins blotted out and being reconciled to your Creator. And for all of us who by God's grace have repented and trusted Christ, keep singing it again and again and again and again. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Amen. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Oh, our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed Holy Spirit, how we thank You for the riches and the wonder and the fullness of all of Your blessings now poured out in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may each one hearing this now know and walk in these blessings fully by faith and to the praise of Your glorious grace. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen and amen.